Good morning to each of you. It's good to be together today. Good afternoon. I got to get used to that. Since we moved to this location, we start a little later in God's providence. We've been taking quite a bit of time going through the book of Hebrews. I want to be able to see you, Nick. Through the book of Hebrews, and we've been learning about Jesus as our great high priest. And most recently, we've been in Hebrews 11, learning of those heroes of the faith. And so that can become pretty heady, you know, and it's rich doctrine. It's good stuff. We love it. We'll be back next week in it. But today, I thought we would just have a message that's much more practical. What does it look like to live that faith out in the Christian home? What does it look like for you fathers to be fathers of integrity? And so we don't allow Hallmark to dictate our preaching schedule, but this is one time when I'm making an exception, and I do so with a complete clear conscience. I think I've only preached one other Father's Day message many, many years ago. So the title of the message is Fulfill Your High Calling of Fatherhood. And for the sake of our visitors, we do preach through books of the Bible, so this would be considered a topical message, but we still will be looking at the Scriptures. Those of us that are parents, moms and dads, can probably testify nothing can completely prepare you for what it's like to be a parent, right? You may think you have it figured out. Yeah, we're having our first child and all of that, but nothing can fully prepare you. You can read all the books that are out there, right? And nothing can fully prepare you for that. And Christian parents must realize that the family is under attack in our day. I mean, you can turn on the news, you can listen to our politicians, you can hear the agenda that's being shoved down our throat. The family is under attack, the Christian family in particular. Satan hates Christians. He's the enemy of our souls. The devil has deceived many men into thinking that the key to happiness is indulging in self, freedom to express one sexually through promiscuity and fornication and adultery. And sadly, in our culture, many fathers have just simply checked out. It's like, I'm out of here. I've got other things to do. And of course, they leave their children in pain and suffering. The statistics, even for a father that has not ran off and left, and this is broadly speaking, secular statistics, that the average father spends 20 minutes a day with his children. Fatherhood is also a huge blessing, especially for Christian men. Because just think, as you look at the culture and you look at the wind and waves of the culture, you have the rare and precious opportunity to shape the next generation, right? And that's a high calling. That's why I put, fulfill your high calling of fatherhood. The Bible speaks much to the importance of training children, leaving a heritage and descendants, even as we've been learning from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, most recently in Hebrews. Fatherhood is a wonderful thing. Charlie read for us from Psalm 127. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is a man whose quiver is full of them. Well, Father's Day was, from my calculations, with the help of Google, first declared a thing in 1908 in West Virginia. One of the Puritans, William Gurnall, has said this: the father is a debtor to his child. He owes him love, provision, and nurture. The child is a debtor to his parent, and he owes him honor and obedience. Now, the Bible doesn't give a specific formula of how to exactly raise children and what to do with this and that, but there are many general principles, and there's a lot that we can learn, and many, many books have been, you know, written about this, follow this formula, they'll grow up and they'll become Christians and they'll fear the Lord, no, do this formula, you know, and all of that. And I will confess that it is a high calling and one that I continue to seek to grow in. Some of you here are not fathers yet. You should still listen because you can learn much. In fact, This sermon will really apply to all of us later on in many practical ways, but you young men who are not yet married yet and not a father yet, both, you'll learn a lot about biblical manhood. So, two simple points. The significance of a father's walk, point one, three subpoints, no outline today. And then the significance of a father's talk, three subpoints. So, buckle your seatbelts and let's go. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6, please. These are familiar texts. These are texts that are worth visiting often. The significance of a father's walk, our first subpoint, is positively discipline and train your children. Verse 4 of chapter 6 reads, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." Positively discipline your children. Bring them up speaks of a tender nourishing, as it were, right? Bringing them up, it's some translations say, nourish your children. What does that imply? Gentleness, right? It implies godliness, because you need to bring them up in the ways of the Lord. This word for nourish here, it speaks of the whole training and education of children, which relates to the cultivation of the mind and the morals, how they live, okay? You are responsible for the souls of your children. Now, not in an ultimate sense, right? When you stand before the Lord and your children are not saved, God is not going to hold you accountable. But you should live your life and train your children as though you would give an account like that in that great day. So you can shape over those 18 years what this child thinks, how he thinks, his morals, and so forth. One commentator said, "A child is a fragile flower. He can be so easily crushed by his parents, or he can be made to blossom beyond expectation, beyond untold joy to his parents and to himself." So this training speaks of a spoken word, right? A spoken word of warning and encouragement, right? And the average child in his lifetime, if he's in public school, will spend 12,000 hours under public school instruction. And if you parents, you fathers in particular, think that 1 hour, 2 hours a week at church will undo all of that, no, it's not going to undo all that. And so therefore, it is on you to counter that with that positive instruction, bringing them up, catechizing them, teaching them ways of the Lord, filtering what they're learning if you do have them in public schools to know what they're being taught, and to even take responsibility to school them as much as you can yourself. Magnify the gospel to them. And turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be" where first? In your own heart, right? These words have to be in your own heart before you're going to be able to train your children. Verse 7, "You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates." And what is this speaking of? It's speaking of both a formal instruction, but also informal instruction, right? When you're walking by the way, when you're on vacation, when you're seeing the beauty of God's creation, you bring things around to the one true God. Now, we all live busy lives, right? Half the church, we had a great bonfire picnic yesterday. About half the church was there, about 40, 45 of us, something like that. And the others, I'm sure, were busy. They had things to do, right? which there's nothing wrong with, you know, taking care of things and that you need to do. But fathers, you need to prioritize your time. You need to examine your calendar, okay? Especially if you see yourself getting so busy that you're running out of time to spend with your family. Just a couple of practical things. Pinpoint times in the next 30 days of how you will spend time with your family. Maybe a special outing, maybe taking one of your children on a date, breakfast or coffee or something like that. I encourage you to do that as often as they're willing to do that. Play games with your children. Plan family outings, even church events. Take advantage of those types of things. We sent some pictures to our Carissa, who got married a year and a half ago and lives up in Northern California, and sent pictures, and she said, I have so many good memories of all those picnics and bonfires we used to have. So that's etched in her mind because we made the effort to take her to those events. Pray with your children. You may say, well, I know that's the thing I should do, but you don't understand. I'm working a job and there's a lot of overtime and I just can't squeak out the time. Well, let me share with you the lyrics to a song. Casting Crowns is a Christian band. Many of you probably are familiar with them. And there's a song, American Dream. All work, no play may make Jack, or have made Jack a dull boy, but all work, no God has left Jack with a lost soul. And he's moving on full steam. He's chasing the American dream. He's going to give his family the finer things. See if I can get through this. Now, this time, or not this time, son, I've no time to waste. Maybe tomorrow we'll have time to play as he slips in his new BMW and drives further and further and further away. Because he works all day, he tries to sleep at night. He says things are going to get better, better in time. So he works and builds with his own two hands, and he pours all he has in a castle made with sand. But the wind and the rain is coming crashing in. Time will tell just how long his kingdom stands. His American dream is beginning to seem more like a nightmare with each passing day. Daddy, can you come to my game? Oh, baby, please don't stay late. Another wasted weekend. And it goes on. And at the end it says, all they really wanted was you, not the fancy vacations, not the fancy cars, not the best Harvard schools and Ivy League colleges and all that. They just wanted you. And how many men face that disappointment? It's so sad in our day. The word discipline refers to the idea of training and correcting and molding and perfecting, again, related mental faculties and moral character. Proverbs 22:15, we have a responsibility. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. If you think little Johnny is born and he's sinless, you need to go back to your Bible. We are all born sinners, right? The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. Even in Hebrews, we are disciplined by the Lord. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Do you see what's being said there? The mark of a son is being disciplined by his father. A positive discipline. Now in our text here, you see the two words, discipline and instruction. They occur differently. This is the New American Standard. The word discipline is paideia, where it's the act of providing guidance, responsible living, upbringing, training, instruction, literally chiefly as it is attained by discipline and correction. So again, it's molding and shaping the character and bringing them up, right? And then instruction is where we get nouthetic counseling, right? Admonishment, it's translated. So instruction is noutheo, and it's the idea of counsel about avoidance or cessation of an improper course of conduct, admonition, and instruction. So that's the warning. Son, you're going down the wrong road. You need to turn and come back, right? And raising a family, you know, solo, yeah, you're responsible. You have your own family unit. But you know what? It's so much better and easier in the context of a local church, under the means of grace, with other brothers and sisters that are going through similar things that you can bounce things off of. Furthermore, parents, you need to be consistent. You and your wife need to be united. You should have already discussed what the boundaries are as far as video games and internet usage and candy, sugar intake or whatever, all these myriad of things that you need to be united. Because little Johnny's pretty smart at age 3 and he knows how to come to daddy, and daddy says, no, you can't have a cookie. It'll go to mommy and mommy will give him the cookie, right? So you need to be united. It's very important. True story, sad story, and there's many of these, but a father was to drop off his infant child at daycare on his way to work, but his mind was so preoccupied that he forgot, and he left the baby girl in the car who died from excessive heat. That painful memory would be etched in that father's mind forever. But there are many other fathers who are forgetting their children deliberately, abandoning them to pursue their own selfish desires. They forget their children as they engage in an affair. They forget their children by becoming so preoccupied with work and career that they have no time, or sports or whatever, any myriad of distractions. And as they do, their children are left without the guidance that only a father can give. Furthermore, fathers, train your boys, especially, to be men. And this needs to be stated in our day and age. Teach them what it means to work hard, to have a good work ethic. Teach them from a young age that you work hard for what you get. Many men today act like boys. They're still children, but they have facial hair now. Right? You know what I'm talking about. And this is the failure of our culture. This is the failure. These young 20-somethings have been brought up because a father was missing and did not give this type of instruction to them, largely, okay, we'll just say. And we have a generation of young men out there that would rather lay around and play video games, right, for 12 hours a day and collect unemployment rather than working with their hands so that they can eat. Teach your children hard work. Next, do not provoke your children to anger. How would you do that? Well, oftentimes this isn't done deliberately, but it can happen and we need to be guarded. How about being unreasonable, expecting way too much from a child for his or her age? Right? So, little Johnny, I know you're only 3, but did you get your laundry done? You made your bed? You know, all of that? No. We got to understand where they're at and their ages. Overprotection, smothering them, never leaving them out of your sight. Favoritism, we just saw that 2 weeks ago in the sermon, didn't we? Isaac favored Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That's Genesis 25. Comparing them with other siblings is another way, right? Demeaning them, nitpicking all the time, constant criticisms without balancing it from with encouragement. Making sure that the rules and boundaries of your home are clearly understood. When our children were younger, we had very simply God's rules and house rules. God's rules is God's law. That never changes, right? Okay, so that's easy. But we would have house rules, and there were 6 categories of them. And it was simple things. If you turn something on, you turn it off when you're done. You get something out, you put it away. Now, it doesn't say that in the Bible, right? So that's a house rule. And so we made it clear. These are our house rules and the expectations that you are expected to do. And then humiliation, always embarrassing them in front of others. That's going to provoke them to anger, believe me. I will tell you right off the bat, this is a lifelong process of learning how to be a godly father. So, our second subpoint, if you have children, you know what else that means? You have a wife, right? And so my second admonition to you is love your wife as Christ loves the church. Model biblical husbandry to your children. Turn back to Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 22. Of course, wives are addressed first, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And we'll stop there. So the wives obviously are to submit to their husbands, and this should not be something that's forced, something that's harshly reminded of constantly, right? But as you love and as you care for and wash your wife with the word, that submission most often will come more natural. But us husbands, our fathers and husbands, you see the applications even widening, even if you don't have children yet, right? This applies to you and your marriage. Five verbs are here in these three verses that I want to focus on, and they are simply love, giving of yourself, sanctifying, cleanse, and present. The word love, of course, is one of the most abused words in our day, right? You just look at Hollywood and how the words just kind of flopped around. It's one of it boils down to just physical attraction and selfishness. It's built on conditions. Love is to have an affection, and love is to be like agape love, God's love, unconditional. And in this passage, husbands are told three times to love their wives. Three times. Maybe it's because we're so hard-headed. Maybe it's because we need to be reminded. Maybe it's because it may not come completely naturally. But it's three times for emphasis. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. Three times for emphasis, right? And so we need to be reminded of this. Now, what is the measure? How do we love? I mean, love your wives. Look at the text. Just as Christ also loved the church. That's the measure. Now, that's a tall measure, right? We're never going to completely measure up to that. But that is the model. That is the ground. And how much did he love the church? It says there that he gave himself up for her. Galatians 2:20. Paul says, the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. That's the measure of love. It's a giving of oneself. It's not affection for affection. Well, I'll wait until she's nice to me and then I'll be nice to her. No, it's unconditional, totally unconditional. You owe this love to your wives, men, no matter how she treats you. No matter how grumpy she is, you owe this unconditional love. This love strives for the highest good and is completely selfless. Just as Christ loved the church and gave himself, let's think with me what that involves. Okay? The triune God has always existed. There was never a beginning, going all the way back to eternity past. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and perfect communion and perfect union with each other, perfect love. You want to understand what love is? Understand the love of the Holy Trinity. I recommend John Owen's Communion with God, where he addresses each of those members and even addresses them. But what did he do? He took on sinful flesh, right? He took on, at the appointed time, he took on sinful flesh and incarnated himself and came to this world. He lived in poverty. He was harshly treated. He was mocked continually by the religious rulers of the day who were filled with envy. He stooped down to wash the disciples' feet. He was greatly mistreated and even allowed himself to be so harshly treated by those Roman soldiers, being beaten, a crown of thorns, spikes driven through the wrists and the feet, and hung on a cross. All of that is horrible, but then the Father's wrath poured out upon his son. This is how much he loved the church. He took his own father's wrath that you deserve and put it on his son. Husbands, are you starting to feel a little inadequate? Love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wow, that's a powerful love. Christ's love for the church is the model for us husbands of self-sacrifice. And fathers, if you have children, model this to your children. Your children will get married someday. And we want them to have not only a healthy marriage, but a marriage that lasts. Right? Verse 26. So that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her with the washing of the water and the word. You want to see your wife grow and become more like Christ. Christ died to make us holy. Wash your wife with the word of God. Encourage her in the scriptures, cleansing her for the purpose of sanctification. And so, men, in a real sense, our role is redemptive, just like it is for Christ. Not that we can ever save our wives, right? But it's redemptive in the sense of seeing your responsibility through the lens of Christ's ministry. And so you need to vow daily to strive to be an example of God's grace to your family, exercising headship with humility and according to the word of God. So it's your job to make sure there's a healthy diet of the word of God. Make sure you're in a church that preaches the gospel, that takes these things seriously, to lead out in family worship, to catechize even your children. A healthy diet. Love your wife by showing kindness. This means that when you're tired and grumpy, men, and you're tempted to lash out or react to something, right, that we don't. We don't, for Christ's sake. And I by the way, I'm the first one to admit, I have not arrived. I've struggled to do these things well over time, and even I continue to learn. And I'm striving for excellence to do these things as it would best glorify the Lord in my life. Some of you single men here, I hope you haven't checked out yet. Are you faithful even at your own Bible intake now? You want to be able to wash your wife with the word, right? And are you faithful with filling your own well? Some of you are praying for a wife. Could it be that God has not answered that yet because you're not prepared? You're not even filling your own soul with the word of God. And so why should God bring a wife, right? That's something to examine yourself. Us married men, ask yourselves, are we letting our families down? Are we shepherding them? Do we care for their souls? Are we on our knees pleading for them, praying for wisdom, praying for their souls? Do we take time to discuss the sermon, or do you just walk out and forget the sermon completely? Discuss the sermon. Ask questions. And then verse 27, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle. Isn't that beautiful? You think of our wretched sin, each one of us. All of us. We could put all of our sins from before Christ in a mountain somewhere, you know, and you think that Christ has paid for all of that. And in that day, when we, in the end, he will present us to the Father. That's a beautiful thing. This has the eschatological motivation here. 1 John 3:2, when he appears, we shall be like him. My dear brothers, do you see the purpose of Christ regarding the church, right? To present her, and the NIV has radiance, the ESV has splendor, the NAS has the idea of no spot and wrinkle in all of her glory. It's a beautiful thing. The implication is that we're to communicate our appreciation for our brides, the internal beauty especially, but also the external. That's our second subpoint. So we've looked at what? Fathers, train your children, right? Be faithful. Love your wives and model that. The third area that I have for you men now is that men are called to live a pure and holy life for Christ's sake. The greatest need is for you be a godly father who fears the Lord and walks in purity. First of all, you personally, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. You see, some are saying, well, if only I knew what God's will is. You ever look at those verses in the Bible that actually say, this is the will of God? Your holiness, your sanctification. It's clear here. Abstaining from what? Sexual immorality? That's archaic language. Well, the Greek word is, guess what? Pornea, right? And so we were familiar with pornography. Pornea here means all types of sexual sin. Any type of sexual sin outside of a relationship between a husband and a wife, I will say it, a male and a female, okay? It is pornea. Hebrews 13:4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled. For fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Sexual purity is not optional. It's not, do I feel like I'm going to be pure today? It's not optional. All sex outside of marriage is unsafe. And this wicked and godless culture tells you that instant gratification is perfectly fine. There's nothing wrong with that. Fulfilling one's desire sexually becomes the major goal in one's life. Casual sex is looked at nowadays as just another form of entertainment. And now you have all these apps, hookup apps, right, that are out there, right there on your phone. You want to partner for an hour or something, and you download this app, and it's just horrible. And you know what the danger of that is? That somebody can go and engage in that and then act like everything's normal and they're not emotionally involved, is that you can't separate body and soul. You can't separate that. So if you think your body can be satisfied and your soul's not involved, that's going to catch up to you. God has not designed those things to be detached. Job says, I've made a covenant with my eyes. How then could I gaze upon a virgin? Job made a covenant. God has made a covenant with us to never leave us or forsake us and make us the new covenant people of God. Job made a covenant with his eyes. Have you made a covenant with your eyes, men? Especially if you find yourself perhaps allowing your eyes to roam and lusting and these types of things. Pornography must be looked at as a poison. And I'm serious. A poison. It will harm you. Okay? Don't listen to the culture. It's nothing. There's nothing wrong with that. There are some images that will haunt you that you cannot get rid of. You know what else it'll do? It'll isolate you. It'll kill your confidence. It'll fill you with shame. And you'll end up being hopeless. The repeated looking at pornography. And by the way, do you know how big this industry is? Bigger than all the national football, baseball, basketball, all of the money and the billions that's poured into that. This industry is bigger than that. Every second, $3,000 is being spent on this stuff. $200,000 a minute. Men, it will affect your closest relationships. And Christian men especially, flee from this. Flee from it. Run from it. The reality that viewing porn is somehow going to satisfy something, it's a cheap imitation for what God has designed between a husband and a wife. And if you're a Christian here today, and you're looking at this in a habitual type of way, and you're just saying, I'm just so glad for the blood of Jesus, and you just keep running and confessing and confessing, you will hear these words in that day when you enter eternity. Depart from me, I never knew you. It will scar you. You need to look at it as a poison. You need to run from it as fast as you can. And you know what else is surprising? It's not just men that look at this these days. To you women as well, this applies to you. And fathers, you have a responsibility to protect your children, to protect your sons especially from dabbling into this stuff. Paul told Timothy, now flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace and those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Well, quickly, we're going to move on now. We've seen the Father's walk, now a Father's words, the significance of a Father's words. It should match his walk. That's pretty clear. One man said, speech is a wonderful gift from God. It is one of our human capacities to reflect our likeness to God. It distinguishes us from the animal creation. So, this applies to everyone. Young people, wives, husbands. To turn back one more chapter to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. You could study this word or this verse for a long, long time, and it's one that should be visited often. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those that hear. We're going to have to rush through this rather quickly, but first, put a guard over your mouth and resist rotten speech. What did the psalmist say? He says, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. In this text, it's an imperative. Let no unwholesome word proceed out. It's a command. Don't allow unwholesome words to proceed out. It's literally a rotten, putrid type of word is the word that Paul chooses here. It's a kind of language that needs to be stripped off. And you say, well, wait a minute. I'm an American. I got free speech. I can say anything I want. No, you can't. Not if you're a Christian, right? James says, and the tongue is a fire, very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body. What an amazing thing. Let me just tell you something. In the last month, about a month ago, somebody brought up some words that I said that had really hurt this person. And I had to seek their forgiveness. Something that was just careless, something that I shouldn't have said. We need to be careful, brethren. What are some ways that you allow rotten speech to come forth out of your mouth? Let me just give you a sampling. Cursing, obviously. About slander. Right? Slandering somebody. Being overly critical. Telling a crude joke, double innuendos, being argumentative, backbiting, being rude, disrespectful, boasting, gossip. Any of you been guilty of those? Right? We all have been guilty of these to some degree or another. And nowadays with phones and, you know, all of this, like we can even text these types of things. Even though if it didn't come out of your mouth, if you text it, right? You're just as guilty. Also, the Bible warns about wasted words, gibberish, careless words. You see that in the pastoral epistles especially. How about this? Some are guilty of gossip, but it's guised in the church. I have a prayer request. You know, this brother, you know, that can you just pray for me and all that? And that's gossip, right? And you know what? If somebody does come to you and say, come here, and do that, you know, you have a responsibility not to listen. You know what? I don't want to listen to that. You should go talk to that person, right? He who goes about as a slanderer reveals secrets. Therefore, do not associate with a gossip. Children, talking back to your parents, giving excuses, slandering your parents in front of other siblings, right? All sinful speech comes from our heart. Jesus says, the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? A heart. It just resides here. So if you're letting it come out, it's somewhere in your heart. Well, secondly, and positively, the text goes on, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth. But, see the distinction, only such a word is good for edification. We need to purpose to build others up. That but is a stark contrast. We're to provide words that are pure and helpful and pleasing to God. The building up is the same word that he uses in 4:12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, the edification of the body of Christ. Fathers, how many times do you wish you could have taken back your words? You see, our words, once they leave our mouth, they take wings, and you can't grab it and shove it back down. It's already out there, right? Rather, seek to be an encourager. We had Mark Chansky here. Great book on encouragement. In February, we had that conference. And you remember what he says, the subtitle of the book, encouragement is able to do emotionally and psychologically for the soul what a shot of adrenaline does to the body. And as I already said, this applies to what you write as well, email, Facebook, text messages. Thirdly, seek to build others up in light of their need. So it's not just building others up, throwing that out, but look at the verse, it goes on. But only such a word is good for edification according to the need of the moment. Wow, you know what that means? You've got to let the process, you got to process that and think, how can I best meet that need? This is the motivating purpose for the positive exhortation. The word, it is good for edification, especially according to the need of the moment. Why? So that's the purpose clause, so that it will give grace to those that hear. Best example of this is the Lord Jesus Christ in Isaiah's prophecy in chapter 50. It says, the Lord has given me the tongue of disciples, that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. Profound. Think about it. Fathers, we are to excel here. We're to encourage our sons and daughters. We're to be sensitive to them and discern how they need it, when they need it, and what they need with our words. Proverbs 25:11, like apples of gold in settings of silver is a word fitly spoken, timely spoken. Purpose to, as it were, breathe grace. Ken Sandy's Peacemaker material uses that. To breathe grace, to allow grace, as it were, to come out of your mouth. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, how can we do that? We have to fill our own mind with truth, right, and the gospel. And Paul tells the Philippians, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if something is excellent and praiseworthy, think about these things. Well, let's draw this to a conclusion. Fathers, we all fall short, don't we? None of us have arrived. This should be something that you want to continue to grow in all of your days, to train our children, to love our wives, to walk in purity and integrity before the Lord, to guard our words, to not let rotten words come out, but building up an edifying type of words. We thank God for a great high priest who can sympathize with us. We know that the blood of Jesus covers us from all sins as Christian men and fathers, but we need to also strive to put to death bad habits, to grow in putting on these types of things. And that will come most naturally as you find your joy and satisfaction with the triune God, as you get to know Jesus more, as you get to know the Father's tender love, how deep the Father's love for us, we love to sing. And fathers and mothers, be humble. The last word is seeking forgiveness when you sin. Keep short accounts. Don't be easily offended in your home. It could be a misunderstanding. Ask good questions before jumping to conclusions. And if there's genuine sin, be quick to confess it, right? And then that forgiveness is granted, the relationship is restored, and you move on, right? That's how you keep a healthy marriage. And there may be some here that are outside of Christ. We will all stand before God in that great day. Jesus Christ has died for sinners, but if you will not repent and you will not come to Jesus, confessing him to be the only way of salvation, you will be judged in that day. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God, the Bible says. And so today is the day of salvation. The door of mercy is wide open today if you will but just run through it, running to Jesus. Admitting you're a sinner, yeah, I've blown it. We've all blown it. Trusting him that he died for your sins, turning from your wicked behavior, and he will transform you. He'll give you a new heart. And it's a beautiful thing to hear testimonies, right? We're going to hear three testimonies. We have three baptisms today. We're going to hear three testimonies. in just a moment, and it's a beautiful thing to hear. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, we're so glad you're here. I want you to listen to the words of the people that share their journey of how they came to know Jesus and ask yourself, could that be me someday?